For many years, people were enamored with watching the Seinfeld show on television. They were amused by what they saw, by the stories that were portrayed there. It was promoted as a show about nothing. And in many ways, I think it probably fit the bill pretty well. When it came time for the final episode of the series, people expected that to be the highest rated television show up until that time. And the numbers bore that out. Almost everybody in the country who had a television set had their TV set turned to the Seinfeld show for that final episode. And most people who were watching it were sorely disappointed. The show that was a comedy that people laughed at and still laugh at in reruns wasn't very funny. It told the story of the friends. At least they were trying to make their way to California to film the pilot for a television series. The plane had mechanical difficulty and they had to land. They were in a small northeastern town. And there was a man being robbed, and instead of offering assistance to them, they just kind of laughed and made fun of him and videotaped the entire experience. They were arrested for violation of the town's Good Samaritan laws and for ignoring this man who was in distress. When the court case was to be heard, lots of the people who had crossed their paths through the history of the television series came back to testify. And the one thing that became clear through the testimony that they had to offer was that these friends had never thought about anyone other than themselves. And in fact, they were sentenced to jail for their lack of care for other people. And as the episode ended, the series ended, it ended with these friends sitting in jail, wondering about what they were going to do later on when they finally got out. The producers of the show took a lot of criticism for airing a show, a comedy show, that was not very funny. But in reality, it was their way of telling people that for over a decade, they had laughed at people who thought only about themselves and thought nothing about anyone else. It was the height of selfishness. And sometimes we are interested and fascinated by those who think only of themselves. A show that was on for several years and is in reruns now, a medical show called House, about a guy who is just extremely abrasive and tells everyone what he thinks, whether it hurts them or not. And people watch that, just like they watched Seinfeld. And psychologists say that there is something within us that is entertained by that, because as we're watching people behave with callous disregard for other folks, or people getting revenge on people who have mistreated them, it makes us feel good, because those are things that we would really like to do. We'd like to tell people what we think sometimes, but we don't feel like we can get away with that in polite society. There's something within us that has this desire to be self-centered sometimes and to not follow the rules. Well, I want to share with you three very brief stories that illustrate the other side of that coin. The first is a story about a guy by the name of Armando Galarraga. It's not a name that most of us would know. He was a professional baseball player, was a pitcher, never really that good. Matter of fact, he spent most of his career in the minor leagues. But in 2010, toward the end of the season, the Detroit Tigers called Armando Galarraga up to pitch a game in the major leagues. And as luck would have it, on that particular day, when he took the mound to pitch, he was absolutely on fire. As it came to the bottom of the ninth inning, two outs, not only had Armando Galarraga pitched a shutout that day, but he had a no-hitter. Not only did he have a no-hitter, but he had walked no batters. He was about to accomplish what only 19 pitchers in the history of baseball had ever accomplished, and that was pitching a perfect game. Two outs, the bottom of the ninth. He delivered the pitch. The batter hit a lazy ground ball to the third baseman, who picked it up, threw it to first base, and the first baseman tagged the bag about 3 feet before the runner reached first base. Something had distracted the umpire, and he wasn't watching, and called the man safe. Now, today in Major League Baseball, those kinds of plays can be reviewed. But in 2010, that wasn't the case. When the umpire said the man was safe, he was safe. Everybody knew that the umpire had blown the call. The manager for the Detroit Tigers came running out of the dugout to argue with the umpire about the call. But it stood. Because of a blown call by the umpire in the last out of a potential perfect game, Armando Galarraga, what would have been the highlight not only of his career but perhaps of his life, lost out because of a mistake made by an umpire. The next batter grounded out, and so he was able to preserve the shutout, but he didn't have the no-hitter and didn't have the perfect game. When the umpire realized what had happened, he openly admitted that he blew the call. I can't tell you here what he actually said, but he admitted openly that he had blown the call. He went to the dressing room and found Armando Galarraga and apologized to him. And at that point, he expected this guy to just light into him about ruining the high moment of his career. But Galarraga looked at him and said, "It's okay, we all make mistakes," and left it at that. The next day, when the umpire crew went out to take the field, that particular umpire, whose last name was Joyce, was to call the balls and strikes, and that meant that he was behind the plate, and the opposing managers were supposed to take their batting orders, their lineups, to that umpire. When the umpire went out, the crowd there in Detroit roundly booed him. But Galarraga had asked the privilege of taking the lineup card to the umpire. He went out, and before he handed the lineup card to the umpire, He reached out and shook his hand. And the umpire wept. He had never been treated with such kindness by another human being in his life. Armando Galarraga had the opportunity to think about himself, but he didn't. Another occasion similar happened at the White House not too terribly long ago. General Chiarelli, who at the time was the vice chief of staff of the United States Army, was a guest at a White House state dinner. As he was making his way to the table, Valerie Jarrett, who is the senior advisor to the President of the United States, just kind of halfway turned to General Chiarelli and said, "Would you get me a glass of wine, please?" Well, he could have turned around and said, "Who do you think you are? I am the vice chairman of the United States Army. I'm not your servant." But as he was kind of stunned to start with, he realized that from the side and from the back, the Army dress uniform looked very, very similar to the uniforms that were being worn by the butler that night. And she just had made a mistake. And rather than pointing it out, the vice chief of staff of the United States Army went and got a glass of wine and brought it back to the table and served her to preserve her that embarrassment. Or there's another story about a woman who was at the airport in Salt Lake City. And as she pulled up to the curb and got out of the cab, she saw a rather large African-American man there, and she just turned and said, "Would you take my bags, please?" And he did. He took them in, and after he got to the counter and was greeted by hundreds of other folks, this woman came to realize that thinking he was a skycap, she had asked Karl Malone, the second leading scorer in the history of the National Basketball Association, a member of the Basketball Hall of Fame, she had asked Karl Malone to carry her bags. And she didn't know that she had done it until after he had graciously seen to her request. We're not all self-centered. And sometimes we do move above and beyond the regular way that people sometimes seem to deal with one another. It takes something different to motivate us to go beyond the regular way of dealing with one another, to take steps of extraordinary kindness or generosity. And the question that we need to find out in order to be the kind of people that God has called us to be is what it is that motivates people to be extraordinarily good. Actors, and especially method actors, when they're getting ready to take a part or getting ready to do a scene, a lot of times they will ask the director, "What's my motivation? Why is it that I am supposed to do what I do so that I can act as realistically as possible?" And we as believers need to ask ourselves on a continual basis, what is my motivation? Why is it that I do what I do? In the letter of Philemon, the Apostle Paul is asking his friend to do something that in many ways was very, very difficult. Philemon's friend, Onesimus, or his slave, Onesimus, had run away and had found his way to Rome, where he had become a part of Paul's inner circle. But he knew that things would never be right until Onesimus went back and made them right with Philemon. And so Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon, and he sent a letter with him. And he said, Philemon, I want you to do something extraordinary. Not only do I want you to forgive Onesimus for running away and receive him back into your household, but I want you to receive him as a brother in Christ. And if he's wronged you, there's speculation that maybe when Onesimus ran away, he had stolen some things that belonged to Philemon. He said, if he's wronged you in any way, when I come to visit, you just tell me what the damages are, and I will pay it. He was asking Philemon to do something that in that culture was very, very difficult. But he reminded Philemon of his motivation for extraordinary behavior. Hear what he says, first in verses 8 and 9 in Philemon, and then in verses 17 through 19. Paul says, accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man now, a prisoner also for Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hands. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Paul was saying, yeah, Onesimus, if you want to be repaid, I'll take care of it. But remember, your eternal life is dependent upon the message that you heard from me. So just think about that, he was saying, when you decide how much I'm supposed to pay. Here in these words, Paul gives Philemon the motivation for doing some extraordinary things. And we are reminded also of the extraordinary things that God calls us to do through Jesus Christ. First of all, we're motivated by our love for God. Paul reminds Philemon about the new life that God has given him, about the meaningful life, the full life that God has given him. He's reminding Philemon about that so that Philemon's love for God can become a motivation for the way he treats other people. And as Christians today, we need to remember the same thing. When we are called upon to behave, sometimes maybe in extraordinary ways, we should always be motivated by our love for God. God loved us so much that he gave his only son so that we could have the possibility of eternal life. And the Apostle John says that because God loved us that much, we love him also. We love him because he first loved us. And that becomes a motivation. If we really love God, then it shouldn't be that difficult to love others whom God has created. John also says that. If you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. Because how can you love God and then hate one who is created in God's image? And so when we start thinking about the way we react and relate to one another, we need to be motivated by our love for God. And then as God's love fills our hearts and our lives, then we move on and that becomes our motivation, the way we relate to each other. Christians also are motivated by love for each other. We're called to love one another within the family of faith. We're called to love those who come across our path on a daily basis because they're created in the image of God, whom we love because he first loved us. We are called to demonstrate the love of God by loving other people. Now, that sometimes goes without saying, but oftentimes we react instead of responding. Someone says something to hurt us and we respond in a hurtful manner. Someone does something that we don't like and we respond in anger. Or we react in anger. Reacting oftentimes has no thought to it. But response is always thoughtful. And if we respond to people instead of reacting to them, then it is the love of God and our love for others that becomes a motivating factor in our lives, and it helps us to do those things like General Chiarelli or Armando Galarraga or Carl Malone, things that are not expected but are that little spice in life that causes us all to have greater hope for humanity. So we're motivated by love for God. We're motivated by love for each other. And then finally, Christians are motivated by gratitude for what God has done. You notice, Paul says, okay, Philemon, when Onesimus comes back to you, I want you to receive him. And if he's cost you any money, if he's stolen anything from you, don't require that from him. Require it from me. But remember, I'm the one who is responsible for you knowing the gospel. In other words, what Paul was doing was appealing to Philemon's gratitude, not only to Paul, but also to God for the new life that he had through Jesus Christ. And he's telling Philemon, remember what you have received before you decide what you give. And that is a powerful lesson for all of us. When we start thinking about the ways that we are going to react, relate, respond to other folks, think first of all about what we have received before we respond to other people. And if gratitude is our motivation, then generosity is almost always our response. There are a lot of folks who have a very dim view of humanity these days. And there's plenty of reason for pessimism. Murders in Richmond have already outstripped the entire year last year, and we're just in September. In Chicago, thousands have been injured by gun violence this year. Over 500 have already been murdered. In Baltimore, which is almost one-fifth the size of Chicago, the murder rate there is almost equal, 300 murders this year. We see people motivated by hatred, violence, greed, selfishness, and we wonder if there is any hope for the future. And then we hear about people like Armando Galarraga or Peter Chiarelli or Carl Malone, who were given every opportunity possible to be angry or vengeful or sarcastic or rude, but who responded with grace. And the reason they did was because they were motivated by something different from that which motivates most people these days. And as Christians, if we allow ourselves to be motivated by love for God, by godly love for one another, and by gratitude for what God has done for us, then we will be motivated to behave in that very same positive and hopeful manner that becomes a message of light and life to all of those around us. Wherever you go these days, if you see a pharmacy, you'll see a sign outside that says that flu shots are available. Ever since my hospitalization 13 years ago, I always make it a point, because the doctor told me to get a flu shot. The day that I usually get a flu shot nowadays is Ridge Day. I usually have it done here at Ridge Day, which means it's usually around the first part of October. We get a flu shot so that we can be inoculated against an illness that can do great damage to our body and maybe even threaten our lives. Our world, our society, our community needs to be vaccinated, inoculated against hatred and hopelessness. And if we allow God to transform us, we can become the vaccine that makes the difference. When someone is vaccinated, there is a little bit of something that is put into their system so that the entire body can stay healthy. If we allow God to so transform us and motivate us to behave by love and gratitude in our reaction and relationships with one another, then we can become that little bit that gets into the system and makes the body of Christ, the community around us, and in fact, even the world, a little bit more healthy. Let's let our motivation be our love for God, our love for others who are created in God's image, and our gratitude for what God has done for us, so that by little acts of kindness and expressions of love, we can do our part in changing the world. Will you pray with me? Thank you, Father, so much for what you have done for us in your love and mercy. Thank you, not just for what you have done for us, but for what you have promised that you will do through us. Help us to respond to others with hearts that are motivated by love and by gratitude, so that the world will be different because we've been here and you've touched our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.